As we look to God's Word this morning, I'm going to invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you today, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we continue in this book together. At the back of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to be reading chapter 1, just verses 8 to 10. And just as you're getting ready, the words are on the screen behind me, but just as I'm thinking about it now, if you are ever in need of a good study Bible, or if you don't have one, just come and speak to me after the service and we'll hook you up. It's good to have your word with you when you come to church. But maybe you don't have one, or you know someone that doesn't have one. Let's help them get the word of God, the Bible, in their homes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is really our second look at this passage. We started last week this sermon series, and we're going to look at the second part of it today. But before we look at the text, I want to turn your attention to the screen. Nearly 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers, one John, one David Livingston. John had set his mind on making money, becoming wealthy, making a reputation for himself, and you know he did. He was successful at that. But under his name in the Encyclopedia Britannia, John Livingston is listed simply as the brother of David Livingston. And perhaps you've heard of David Livingston. Who was David Livingston? Well, his brother had dedicated himself to making money, becoming wealthy, and pursuing the things of this world. David, on the other hand, he knelt down and he prayed, giving his life to God. And surrendering himself to Jesus, he resolved, and he says this, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. He gave his life to the cause of Christ. And the inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads, for 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize the continent of Africa. He was a missionary for Jesus. He was also a great explorer, helping world leaders understand the map of Africa to this day. On his 59th birthday, David Livingston wrote these words, My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. What a great Christian prayer to recite every day, isn't it? For anyone who has a genuine love for Jesus, a love for his church, a love for the lost, wants to make his or her life count for Christ. And simple prayers like this, or however you pray each day, when you wake up in the morning, God, it's not about me, it's all about you. That's what I get from these words from David Livingston. It's not about me, it's all about you. My life is yours. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Galatians 2:20. You know, last week we started our series in the book 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And today we continue and we'll look at the second half of chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 that I read earlier. But to recap, let me just take us from where the beginning was in chapter 1, verse 1, and to just help you remember a little bit more about this letter that we covered last week. The letter to the Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul. We learned that at the beginning. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. We learn who's behind this letter. Paul writes it, but Paul wasn't alone. In his missionary endeavors, he was accompanied in, at this stage in his life by Silas and another man by the name of Timothy. And this letter that he writes is actually his reaction to the report that Timothy sent back to him about how this church was doing. The church in a city called Thessalonica. And so this is his reaction to that report. And what he learns is that they're not just a church surviving, they're a church that is thriving. In the midst of incredible pressure, persecution, and suffering, how do you understand, how does that make sense? How does a church thrive in such conditions? Well, that's easy. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. As this startup church, young church family, put their trust in God. His letter, Paul's letter, is filled with words of encouragement. It's filled with words of challenge and also of promise. And as you read this letter, and I encourage you to do that as we go through it together, as you read this letter, not just chapter 1, but each chapter, chapter 2, all the way to chapter 5, what jumps out is joy. What jumps out is encouragement. And Paul is filled with joy as he learns of the impact this new church is having on those around them. And when you come across people that are making a positive difference in people's lives, I'm sure it encourages you, gives you hope that, you know what, it's not all evil and despair and dark out there. In this case, what Paul is reminding us and what Paul is saying to this church is that I have heard that because of Jesus, the world around you is changing for good. He praises them. He thanks the Lord for what they are doing because of God. And so Paul begins this letter not just telling us who he is, but he writes with words of thanksgiving. Let me just read verses 2 to 3 so you can hear that coming out of his voice. He says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So at the beginning of this letter, Paul is thankful. He is expressing gratitude and thankfulness for how God is using this young church to be a light in their darkness through their works produced by faith, through their labor prompted by love, through their endurance, their ability to just persevere, endure things that they couldn't change, but they did because of the hope they had in Christ Jesus, their Savior. And in verse 4, Paul tells these new believers in Christ that God not only loves you, but he has chosen you. And he has changed your life. Look at verse 4 where he says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Let me just stop right there. And Paul says this with great joy and great confidence as well. "And for those of you here today that have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior, let me tell you this morning, as Paul told these Thessalonians, these young believers, God loves you. Do you know that? And not only does God love you, he has chosen you for salvation. This was not something that you did for yourself. God, in his mercy and grace, saved you. And just think about that. Let's just think about that this morning. You know, Paul expresses this in this letter to not just believers hundreds of years ago, but to us as well today, because this is God's living word for us today. The creator of the universe loves you. When was the last time you just meditated on that? He loves you no matter what you've done. Despite your history, he loves you. Almighty God not only loves you, he has chosen you for salvation. Why? To do his work, to follow his leading, to trust in him. And Paul expresses his confidence that here in Thessalonica, this city was a genuine work of God. And without a doubt, Paul believes, as he has just said to them in verse 4, yes, God loves you, God has chosen you. And he believes, yes, they are a born-again church, no longer of this world, believers in Christ headed towards heaven. And he says it with confidence, and Paul says it with certainty. How could he say that about them? Because that's a strong statement. So I think it serves as a good place to ask the question, what are the unmistakable signs of a genuine work of God? Or else, if I could put it this way, how can we know that God is truly at work in a person's life or in the life of a church? Well, Paul points us to the answer in verse 5. Let me read verse 5 to you. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And in verse 5, Paul reveals that their personal transformation, their Christian witness, is because the gospel had come not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, the gospel, it is a message. It is a message about what Jesus has come, why he came to earth, and what Jesus has done for you and for me and for every single person in this world driving by this church right now. But it is more than words. Paul says that when the gospel came, and they faithfully preached it when they were in this city, Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were ministers of the gospel. They were not just preaching the gospel, they were teaching people about what God's word says about who they are, why they're here, what is true, what is right. And something happened as they preached the gospel, because it came not only in words, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and again, with full conviction, something that only God's Spirit can do in our hearts. Remember that day? That day you gave your heart to the Lord? That was because of the work of the Holy Spirit, opening your heart, helping you recognize your need for a Savior. And here, because of the spiritual transformation these Thessalonian believers had because of Christ, they were now living out an unshakable and unstoppable faith, again, because of the power of God at work in their lives. The same power that is at work in your life today. Thanks be to God. When they heard, when they believed, and when they received the gospel message, God's power was unleashed in their life, taking them out of the darkness, bringing them into the light. The Holy Spirit changed their lives, giving them new faith, a new hope, a new love, a new peace, a new purpose for living. Again, how did Paul know? How did Paul know with such certainty and confidence that here were truly converted and born again followers of Christ? Look at verse 6 to 8 with me that I read earlier. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So Paul could see, and Paul could, and through the report that Timothy gave him, he understood that here the effect of the Holy Spirit in their lives was real. Again, in verses 6 to 8, we learn that their lives were obviously changed because they are now not imitating the world around them. They're imitating Christ. As I try to encourage my kids, and it's hard for youth in this day and age, don't compare yourselves to your friends. If you're a Christian, compare your life to Christ and only Christ and walk in his ways. And here we learn that they're imitating Christ, but not only that, they joyfully received the gospel in spite of much persecution against them. Because back when they received the gospel, they're surrounded by a culture that just put them down, that caused them suffering because they called themselves Christians, and that hasn't changed today. But they joyfully not only received the message, but they spread the gospel to others. And again, this is a work that only God can do through his Spirit. And as much as, and even as we heard in David's prayer, our world is in turmoil. God is still building his church in Afghanistan. God is still building his church in Louisiana, even though right now they're in a difficult place. And even in our own province, as much as we hear of a lot of turmoil and conflict and tension, Jesus is still building his church through it all. It's his movement. It's all about him as we keep him head over our families, over our church, over our lives. So it's exciting for Paul to write this letter to encourage them to keep up the good work that God has started in your life. You know, Paul also mentions in verse 6 their commitment to lead exemplary lives. He uses the word model. We touched on that last week. They're now following the Lord's example, and God's hand was evident because people in Macedonia and Achaia, these surrounding regions, were taking notice of the changed lives of these Thessalonians. They were becoming an example of how to truly live. And you do not truly live until you meet our Savior and Lord. The word was spreading about them. As I pray, the word spreads about you and you and this church across our community. And that is as we just continue to magnify and exalt the name of Jesus. So this is probably also in verses 9 to 10 the clearest picture we have of a personal transformation. For in verses 9 to 10, we have a summary of this report that was spreading about the Thessalonians. Because if you were wondering like I was, well, what was this report? What was the word on the street about this new church in Thessalonica? Let me read verses 9 to 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God. Well, it's simple as that. They turned to God. That's what the biggest difference was. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. That's right. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And so this is probably the clearest picture we have about the way the gospel, the message of the gospel, initially hit home for people coming out of a pagan background, out of a culture filled with idols, into worship and service of the true God. But you have to understand the culture that this church grew up in. The Thessalonians, what they were used to in their society. For idols were a fabric of society in every way. The gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans surrounded this, not only Thessalonica, this city, but across this region. They were everywhere. Paganism was everywhere, just as it is today, but in a different way. Because back then, a lot of these idols were man-made, human-made, in places all throughout society, people's homes, people's gardens, every walkway, you would see a physical idol that people worshipped. They were worshipped, they were prayed to, they were served. People gave offerings to these idols. For instance, if you were going to plant a tree in your garden back then, you would pray to the relevant God, the God of the garden. If you were going on a business trip, a quick visit to the appropriate shrine was in order to not only pray and worship, but to offer and hope that this idol was a benevolent God and not cruel. If your son or daughter were getting married, serious and costly worship of the relevant idol or deity was expected. So at every turn in the road, the idols were there for people to worship, and they did. And so it was striking proof of the power of the gospel among the Thessalonians that they would be willing to abandon all those idols, to all of a sudden change their view of what powers were real and were at work in the world and what was real and what was true. The gospel of Jesus Christ had this effect on them as they heard it, as they received it and believed it. It was an amazing transformation, again, by the grace and mercy of God, because that is how we are saved, by his grace, through our faith and what Jesus has done for us. So why would they be willing to forsake their idols? Why would they be willing to completely overturn that system and place their hopes somewhere entirely different than on what they had already known, always known? And I think you can hear and relate to what was going on here, because we are surrounded by people that are very comfortable and that they know what they were brought up with. And it's because it's known to them, they're not going to leave it for anything. But that's why we pray that God will open the hearts of unbelievers to Jesus our Savior, who came to rescue them as well. I think the answer is simple when it comes to how to understand the change that took place in this and the church at Thessalonica. As God's Spirit opened their hearts to the gospel message, they suddenly realized that the idols surrounding them did not and could not offer a real solution, a real answer to their greatest problem, to their greatest need, the gospel of Jesus Christ made them aware of. In hearing Paul preach the gospel, they discovered that their greatest problem was the wrath of a holy God and how they might be delivered from this wrath. When Paul uses the word wrath, it means God's righteous judgment against sin. Can you remember that? We don't use the word wrath a lot in our vocabulary today, but because it's in Scripture, we need to know its meaning. God's righteous judgment against sin. And God has a plan. As you read through Scripture, He will one day wipe out all of the sin on this earth. And this is not a word we use, but it's important that we understand its meaning. And in this passage, Paul is referring to it as a future time of judgment, which will occur on the day of the Lord. But when you think about the wrath of God, God's punishment over sin, we can't help but we have to remember that into this world we are born, separated from a holy God because of sin, and we are in need of saving. This is every person's greatest need and problem. For every human being, a day of reckoning, a day of judgment is coming. And Paul doesn't even mince words about this when he writes about it later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is what he writes about that day Jesus comes. Jesus will be revealed, he says, from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So this is the most pressing problem a person will ever face. And what will your idols do? Where will your idols be on that day? And just think of all the things that we chase after because we suffer with idolatry even in Campbellford. Even across Ontario, idolatry is very real. We worship things that take the place of God. Think of all the things that we chase after, the things that we adore and worship. Security, comfort, work, money, reputation, power, material possessions. We worship beauty. We worship fitness. I could go on. What will any of those things, those idols, do for you on the day when God judges the secrets of your heart by Christ Jesus? They will do nothing. They are powerless to save us from the fury of God's perfect justice. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So are you sure where you stand when the final day comes, the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed? And I do pray that every single person here this morning knows the only answer to the problem of God's divine punishment, his wrath. And it is found actually in our passage today in verse 10. It's one word, it's one name. Jesus, who delivers us, Paul says, from the wrath to come. Jesus, who rescues us from our sinfulness. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the word condemn is to declare a person or thing doomed and unfit for further use or freedom. And condemnation isn't just a big word in the Bible. It's a word that carries a great weight to it when viewed in light of eternity. It's like a huge stone falling upon a house. And maybe you've seen a house condemned and then demolished. It's like a huge stone falling upon a house, crushing, devastating, and final. And this is what and who, there's effect, and who we are outside of Jesus. We are condemned. We sentence ourselves by a rebellion against God, sin. But when we turn to Jesus, when we turn to Jesus from idolatry, from our sinfulness, what we experience through Christ is the greatest fulfillment of the human heart. It's a rescue. It's a rescue from ourselves Because left to ourselves, we are doomed. We are condemned. To be left to ourselves is death, literally condemnation. But for those in Christ Jesus, we get life and life abundantly. And no condemnation means then that we are declared righteous and clean because of Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. Now, some of you this morning might be thinking, well, of course I know that. And I do have that confidence in Christ. So how is this passage relevant to me? What is the value of this text for someone who grew up perhaps in the church? As Paul might tell us much in every way. Let me give you three quick points. First, it is always good to remember the absolutely desperate situation we were all facing left to ourselves. And to be stirred up with thankfulness and gratitude to God for his mercy and grace in our lives. What kind of love is this? That God would send his beloved son to take our punishment. We deserved wrath. We got mercy. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who rescues us from the coming wrath of God. And at that cross, at the cross that we see all around this world, a symbol of Christianity, where the love of God and the wrath of God meet. Christ saves us there from the punishment that we deserve. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who rescues us from the coming wrath of God. Jesus paid the price for us. He paid it all on the cross. Romans 5 verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Second of all, it is always good to remember God's holy hatred for sin and how that ought to fuel our fight and battle against sin. Let me ask you this morning, has there been or is there a sinful habit you are struggling with today? Is there a sinful habit you are having a hard time breaking? Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and so that you will not lose heart. Here we are reminded, you know, our God is a holy God who hates sin. Throw it off. Remove anything that you would stumble or trip over. Most importantly, listen, all that does not help hinders your walk with the Lord. So what could be hindering your walk with the Lord? And as the Holy Spirit exposes that, remove it. Repent of it. For some of you, this could be unforgiveness. For some of you, it could be pride. It could be greed, unfaithfulness. It could be fear or worry, idolatry, whatever it is. Repent of your sin today before you leave this place. You know, God, a promise-keeping God that he is, will forgive you. And upon believing the gospel message and being saved, the Holy Spirit transformed these Thessalonian believers and empowered their own witness to others. People noticed. So that's my last point here. Again, we learn in this passage we are to live for Jesus so that our faith will be known by those around us. Look at what Paul said of the Thessalonians in verse 7. The message of God, what did it do? It rang out. It rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. You know, the phrase rang out comes from the Greek word exekeo, which literally means to sound out of a trumpet or of thunder, to reverberate like an echo. This word brings with it the picture of brass instruments sounding off and then continuing indefinitely, like a prolonged echo. And if you've ever stood at the top of a mountain or overlooked a large canyon and then shouted your name or something to hear the echo, you know that that echo doesn't just stay in one place. It doesn't simply hang in the air around you. It moves out and covers a great deal of territory. And this is the word Paul is using to describe the Jesus effect, the Jesus witness impact that these Thessalonian believers had on those around them. Their witness covered a large amount of territory in a relatively short amount of time. In verse 8, Paul says, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And one way we can summarize what Paul said about the Thessalonians in verse 7 to 10 is this. Here was a church that shared both the good news about Jesus and also demonstrated the impact of the good news in their own lives. And so as Christians, and as we leave this building today, when we come into contact with people, they should notice Jesus living through us in the way that we live. We who have found a real hope, a real peace, a real love in Jesus must share that hope with our desperately seeking neighbors, both by what we say and by how we live. We will have an impact because of our commitment to Christ and to Christ-like character. It will be because of our commitment to His Word. It will be because of our commitment to coming together and praying as believers in Christ corporately. It will be because we are imitating Christ and comparing our lives to Him and no one else, not only on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. There are people who will be entering our doors, who may be entering a church for the first time. Let them see our love for Christ. Let them see our love for each other. And I know for many of you that serve at the Busy Bees, you are rubbing shoulders with many unsaved people throughout the week. May they see your love, not just for them, but for those that you work with, and most importantly, for God. Towards the end of his life, David Livingstone, this great missionary, was brought back to his native Scotland to be honored by his countrymen and by the University of Glasgow in particular. And there was absolute silence as Livingstone told of his experiences in Africa, his left arm hanging limp at his side, the result of being mauled by a lion. He spoke of how he was sick with fever 30 times. He told of the various hardships that he had gladly endured for the cause of Christ. And during his speech, he said, "But I return without misgivings and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? And if I was in that building, I would be leaning forward to know what was that secret." And it was this. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And on those words of Jesus, David Livingstone staked everything, and they never failed him. So may our Jesus witness echo the gospel, not only with words, but with our lives. May our witness to the world show that even when our lives are shattered by pain and loss and suffering, because of Jesus who rescued us, we respond to it differently. And the world needs to notice that. For we have a living hope. We have faith and we have love and we have peace that only God can give us. Not as this world gives. And may, lastly, our witness show that we fully expect the Lord's return at any moment, and that we want everyone we meet to share that hope as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your work, the work of your word in our lives. Open our hearts, Lord, we pray. And Lord, I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that if there is someone here struggling, there's someone here this morning not sure what about life and where their life is heading, God, I pray that you would open their hearts. Holy Spirit, speak words of comfort and encouragement to their heart. If there's anyone here today that has never repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus as their Savior, God, before they leave, Lord, just prompt them by your Spirit to take a moment to call out to you, Jesus, to give their lives over to you. God, your word says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit as it comforts us and helps us in our trials. As a new week approaches, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, if there is anyone struggling with a sinful habit, Lord, I pray, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus that you would bring breakthrough. completely deliver them even right now in the powerful name of Jesus of this besetting sin, this struggle. Thank you, God, that you came to give us life. You died for us. You are alive. And we serve a risen Savior, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what helps us to walk in righteousness each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.